Good evening. Good to see all of you here. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it now to Mark chapter 6. And I'd like for us to look at the first six verses tonight from this chapter. Those of us who are children of God and have come to appreciate Jesus as our Savior also have learned to appreciate the Bible. Because the Bible is a revelation of the life of Jesus and his teachings. And one of the things that just, you know, it boggles my mind sometimes when I try to contemplate and consider what we have here. This collection of books that were written, well, the very youngest of these books were written 2,000 years ago. And then it gets older from there. How many books do you know of, other than the Bible, that have that kind of antiquity about them and are still relevant? You know, they may be some novelty item. They may be like amazing that we still have copies of some ancient document and we can read about, you know, what a person said way back when. Those things have, you know, a curiosity value to them. They're interesting. They're historical. But the Bible challenges us. It is as relevant as, you know, tomorrow's newspaper. It tells me how to live. It challenges my thinking. It challenges my ethics, my moral behavior. It's just, if I've got a problem, there's an answer. If I am depressed, there's an answer. If I'm discouraged, there's an answer. And so, you know, that's one of the things that I just find so amazing about the Bible is it has a message from God for everything that we need. And that's what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, that the Word of God furnishes us unto every good work. It is all sufficient, and it has proven itself to be just that. Tonight I want us to look at an account in the life of Jesus from Mark chapter 6 that I think has some very relevant points that maybe we can take home with us and think about and try to, beware of a few things and try to master and put on some other things from this chapter. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses, Mark chapter 6, and then we'll come back and make some comment. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now, he could do no mighty work there because he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. There are several lessons just from that. Again, you know, here's just a little snippet from the life of Jesus, but it really has some thought-provoking points that I believe that we need to take a look at. And here's the outline, 2 points. The people were amazed, and Jesus was amazed in this passage. And I want us to look at what amazed the people, and I want you to also look at what amazed Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see that the people are amazed at Jesus. He came home. This is a homecoming. He comes to his hometown and he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's teaching and he's also performing miracles. And the people are amazed that he's doing what they're witnessing. They're hearing him speak and they're astonished at his preaching. And not only that, but they can't imagine how in the world did he be... How did he get to be able to do these signs, these mighty works? And then they began to, well, who is this anyway? Well, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? His brothers and his sisters, well, they're here with us. He can't be anybody of importance. He's a guy that came from here. And they were astonished. A couple of things that I want you to notice. They were astonished in verse 2 by his teaching. Jesus taught as one who had authority. You remember his teaching was different than some of the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, on one occasion, they sent a guard of men to go arrest him. And they came back empty-handed, and they said, well, where is he? And those soldiers said, you know, we were there. We were going to take him. But he was preaching, and we heard some of the things he said. And we've never heard a man speak like that. He was amazing. And they were so taken back by his authority with which he preached, they didn't arrest him. Jesus amazed people by his preaching because he spoke as one who had authority, and shouldn't he have? He's the Son of God. All authority had been given to him in heaven and earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And so it should be no surprise that they heard him and were like wowed by his preaching. And folks, listen, if we want to wow people today, the answer is in preaching like Jesus. It's not in coming up with the latest humor. It's not with trying to hear the latest thing, whatever it is that they're doing. You know, it doesn't have to be dramatized. We don't have to dim the lights. We don't have to have, several characters up here doing something. There are all kinds of things that are done in the name of, like, getting the message out. And what really is needed, and some of those things, it don't matter one way or another. I think they might be inexpedient. But what really matters is preach the word. Preach what Jesus preached. Teach the truth. And when you do that, you will wow people who are looking for Jesus, who are wanting to see God and know what he wants them to be and to do. I've talked about this to the guys in the school a couple of times, but, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, there's that statement that Paul made to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of believers, and he goes on. And then in Titus, who was also a young evangelist, Titus 2 and verse 15, Paul speaks to Titus, and he says that let no one despise you as well. But what we often don't see, because the English translates both of those words in the same, or by the same English word, they're actually two different Greek words. And what Paul was telling Timothy is not what Paul told Titus. Paul told Timothy, let no one think down upon you because of your age. As a young man, don't let somebody think down on you because you're young. Don't let that happen. You might think that that's what he was saying in Titus, but the word is different. And literally, he's saying, don't let anyone think around you. And thinking down on someone and thinking around someone are two different things. What Paul's talking about in the case with Titus is being able to speak with authority. Being able to speak in such a way that no one can challenge you. No one can refute you. You have a watertight argument. That's the kind of preaching that he says in Titus 2 and verse 15 that demands authority. That people will hear you and realize that you speak with authority. There's an obligation there on anyone who speaks the word of God from Titus 2:15. I can't be ill-prepared in my presentation of truth. If I speak the truth and you can think circles around me and tie me in all kind of knots because I don't know what I'm talking about, what authority do I have when I speak? I'm dismissed. He doesn't know what he's talking about. If we're to be like Jesus, we have to speak with authority in such a way that no one can think around us. We know what we're talking about. And that's what God calls us to do. That's what Jesus did. There were many who attempted to confound him, but he always came out on top because he spoke with authority. We need to follow in that as well. And we can amaze people today who are searching for God when they hear us speak authoritatively, when they hear us speak the words of Jesus and not the opinions of men and the philosophies of men. But here's a second thing. They were also amazed by his mighty works. Look at what it says in verse 2. They were not only amazed by his teaching, his sayings, but the mighty works that were performed by his hands. Have you ever heard somebody say, maybe these faith healers that you see on television, there's such a contrast between them and biblical miracles. And here will be a guy, and he's, you know, touching people on the forehead and sticking his fingers in their ears and calling out the unclean spirits and all this, the theatrics of this charismatic healing, allegedly. When a person doesn't see success, when I still have my limp after I've gone to one of these faith healing sessions, you know, I've told you before one of the dates that Kim and I went on before we were married, we went to a campaign, a healing session of a well-known faith healer. And before we left that session, he made a he stood up and said, everyone here in this building tonight will be healed from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And there was a woman right beside me, and she did like this and said, hey, that doesn't hurt anymore. You know, and she was really happy because she had been healed. But what I took note of was that everybody left there with their glasses on who were wearing glasses. Why do you still have eye trouble? Why didn't God fix that? There's a vast difference. And when healings don't take place, here's what's often said. Well, you know what? It's your fault. If you had greater faith, you see, I could have done miracles for you. But because your faith isn't up to par, you only have yourself to blame. Come back again when your faith is stronger and you'll get the healing that God wants you to have. That's not what this passage teaches. Some may say, oh, yes, it does, because look at what it says. It says in verse 5, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Did he do any mighty works there? Yes. Listen, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. It didn't say Jesus was unable to heal people in the face of disbelief. But really the question is, why would he? Miracles weren't a sideshow. They weren't just, hey, watch this. Ta-da! You know, that's not what miracles were about. Miracles were intended to confirm the word. There was a purpose behind them. And in the face of such disbelief, Jesus did miracles in the face of unbelief. But why continue when they still don't believe? It's not that he couldn't heal anyone because of unbelief. That's not what it says. He did heal some. But what's the point in continuing on if people continue to demonstrate unbelief in the face of such signs? Now, when we go out and preach, somebody may say, well, how do you prove to people? If miracles aren't around anymore, then how are you supposed to get people to believe you? Well, we have something that they didn't have. They had something that we don't have. They had these miraculous powers that enabled them to confirm the word. And we don't have those miracles today, but here's what we do have that they didn't have. We have, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the prophetic word made more sure. You see, they were talking about things that had not yet come to pass. They were trusting that the prophets and the prophecies were going to come true, that the Messiah would die and redeem man. Isaiah 53 would occur. They didn't have it realized when they preached. We do. And whereas I don't have the power to do miracles, I do have the prophetic word, a message that was written 750 years before Jesus came, and it comes true verbatim, point by point. You can't make that up. There's the power of God in that. It's just as powerful as the miracles that Jesus was performing to convince those who believe. So the people were astonished because of Jesus, his words, and his works. But now I want you to see something else. I want you to see that Jesus, too, was astonished. Look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. You know, there are two times in Scripture where the Bible says Jesus marveled. And I think it's interesting, the contrast, because once is here. He marveled because of their unbelief. And do you remember in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus ran into that Roman centurion who had great faith? And Jesus marveled because he had not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. So the two things that made Jesus just, wow, unbelievable. Can you believe this? One of them had to do with the unwillingness of people to believe, and the other one had to do with the willingness of a person to believe. With that said, what are you causing? What reaction do you generate from Jesus tonight as you sit in this pew? Does he look at your life and go, wow, I can't believe they are where they are? How can they not have greater faith in me? I'm amazed that their faith is that weak. Or is Jesus saying, I am amazed because of the absolute faith and trust that that person puts in me? No, they're not perfect, but they trust me to take care of them. And that I'm amazed at the absolute reliance that they have on me. We too can make Jesus marvel even today. And it'll either be because of our belief or our unbelief. And I think this passage also stands as a warning to us. We can harden our heart to the point where we cannot be touched with truth. We can't be touched by Jesus and his message. These people, I know, this is a boy come home. We saw him grow up. We remember when he was living down the street and he was knee high, you know. When I was a little boy, my dad and mom, we lived in a town for the first 2 years of my life, and then we moved to where my mom and dad lived for 50 years. And whenever we would go back to that town where my dad used to preach, people would say, oh, I remember you. Do you remember me? Well, of course I don't remember you. I was two, you know, when we left. But they'd say, you know, you were only this big, you know, when you were here. And you would hear that all the time. Well, that's what these folks were saying. Oh, yeah, Jesus, we remember him. He's the son of Mary. He's got his brothers over here and his sisters are over here. We remember him. What? He couldn't be. There's nothing special about him. He grew up among us. We remember when he was, you know, just a little kid, little boy. Because of their familiarity with Jesus, it seems like they were unwilling to accept his greatness. Have you ever known anyone that kind of made it in the public eye? that became popular, famous, that the world knows. There were about four boys in my youth group growing up. One of the boys eventually became a singer of sorts. You probably have never heard of him, but he tours the world in his genre of music, and he's world famous, and they've made movies about this kid's life. And I'm going, are you kidding me? I mean, I used to sit in church right beside him, and we'd go play and do all this. How can he be who he is today? There's that natural tendency in us to discredit the achievements of people that we're familiar with. Oh, that's nothing. That's what they had done with Jesus. There was no way they could account for his teaching. And there was no way that they could account for his miracles, his power. And yet they still wouldn't believe. And the text says that they were offended because of him. He was a stumbling block in their way. They knew him, and they couldn't get their arms around it. How could he make so good? And he became a stumbling block to them. And the same can happen to us. We can harden our hearts to the point where we don't feel anymore. We can sear our conscience. We can wait and delay and put off until we don't feel the need to respond anymore. As a preacher, and Edwin and others can testify to this, as you extend the invitation sometimes and we stand facing the congregation, you can see the turmoil, sometimes the mental anguish that some people are going through. They want to, but they're not quite ready. And oftentimes you'll talk to them at the door and they'll say, I was this close. I almost did. And you try to encourage them to do. But you know, if you do that long enough, if you keep saying no, you'll arrive at a point where it doesn't matter anymore. You don't feel that anymore. The conviction is gone. And so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, you better take care of it now, lest you wait till tomorrow and then your heart be hardened. And then one other point, and then we'll close this lesson that I want you to see, and it's that rejection didn't stop Jesus. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus has come to his home country. If you've lived away from home, isn't it neat to go home? Don't you have those nostalgic things? It always happened when we would go home, we would drive up the Ohio River and I'd say, see that dock over there by Quaker State? I built that. And see that, you know, and we point all, and see that's where I go to school. And when we'd go to Kim's house in Missouri, see that Mark Twain Elementary School? That's where I went to school. And you see that I used to ride my bike there. We repeated it so many times that the kids would say it before we did. You know, when we got, I know, Dad, you built that thing over there, you know. We had that kind of talk going. But there's a sense of nostalgia. You go home, and these are people that you knew, and you remember all these things. And imagine what it would be like to go home and people, they're not impressed with you. In fact, they're offended by you. They don't believe you. They think you're some kind of shyster. You know, Jesus' own family thought he had lost his mind. And on one occasion, they came to take him. Excuse us, worked their way through the crowd to come and get Jesus and take him away because they thought he was completely out of his mind. How do you think that would make you feel? Even Jesus' own brothers were unbelievers until after the resurrection or at some point, but right here early on, they weren't even believers. Mark chapter 3 and John chapter 7. It's enough to make you quit. It's enough to discourage you. what happens when the people who ought to hold your hands up and support you fail you? I know what happens to a lot of people. They give up. They become discouraged. They lose heart, and they fall by the wayside. Let a person who's a member of the church function and something happen and the church doesn't rally around them and they feel like, well, where was everybody? I went through a really traumatic thing and no one was here to help me. And it's real easy. I mean, the devil can grab us and say, hey, it's not worth it. They don't care about you. And so they disappear. Jesus could have done that. He could have let that happen. And we still can let that happen to us today. Job 1 verse 9. Will a man serve God for nothing? I hope that the answer is yes in your case. It was in Job's. If you get nothing out of it, be faithful to God. If every friend and every relative thinks you're crazy and they want nothing to do with you and they think you're offensive because of the Christ that you now own, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Serve God for nothing. If you get nothing out of it in this life, if you get no praise, no accolades, if you have no friends, if you stand alone, it's worth it. Because God is still God. And people are fickle. And so tonight, I want you to just think about Mark 6 and maybe some of the points that we discussed. Let it be a challenge to you. Get to know the Word of God, so that you can speak authoritatively like Jesus, so that people will be amazed at what they hear from you as you speak, because you speak as one who has authority, like Jesus. And may we be so tenacious, so attached to Jesus, that no one can separate us, not even our own family and friends. They can't dissuade me from following Him. We need to be willing to serve God for nothing. And if we can come away with those two points tonight, then I will have done my job. Let's live for Him. He died for us. Surely we can live for Him. You know, there are those who say, oh yeah, I would be willing to die for Jesus. If I had to, if I lived in a place where, you know, they were cutting off people's heads and beheading them for the cause of Christ, I'd stand there and say, I believe in Jesus. I'd die for Him. Well, great. I'm proud that that's your decision. But until you're called on to do that, do this. Live for Him. Until you're called upon to die for Him, live for Him. And you can begin doing that tonight. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. We'll assist you. And if you're a child of God and unfaithful, and it's time to come clean and say, I need the prayers of my brethren. I want to start again. We'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.